Wednesday evening at the Grace Baptist Church, not the Grace Baptist Church, but the Calvary Baptist Church, where Grace Baptist members are present. Saw Brother Paul when I thought about Grace. Came right through. We're meeting at Calvary Baptist Church, along with the Grace Baptist Church and the East Pittman Baptist Church and wherever others are from. We're delighted that you've come. It has been a joy for Miss Sue and me to be here. In these days of meeting, good eating, good fellowship, good services, I appreciate every contribution that you've made to make the services what they have been. Our accommodations at the motel have been very comfortable, restful, and rest is good. I hope to get more rest the next 3 days than I have the last 4 or 5 days. I've got to rest up a little where I can do something this coming week. Over at the Glendale Baptist Church. That's just north of the great metropolis of Defuniak Springs. So we'll start there, the Lord willing, on this Lord's Day morning. Sunday evening service at 5:30. Monday through Wednesday at 7 o'clock. You would be welcome there if you can attend. Thank you for your kindness to us, Brother Murphy and his wife and others have been with us this week. We've had good fellowship together. Whatever you've given or will give is deeply appreciated. That's the way God sustains us, and I have no complaints. I'm reading tonight from the book of Psalms, chapter number 42. And 43. Book of Psalms, chapter 42 and 43. I'm only going to read 3 verses tonight. 3 verses that are very much alike. Verse 5 and verse 11 of chapter 42 and verse 5 of chapter 43. Our series this week has been on words in the Bible beginning with the letter H. We talked about humility. We talked about help or helps a couple of nights. Last night we began to talk about the word hope. We'll continue that tonight. The word hope has been defined by Mr. Webster as an expectation or desire for something that is good. Hope, hope. That is an interesting word. In the Bible, hope is something that is sure. It is not something that is a maybe or a hope so. In the Bible, the word hope is wrapped in certainty. The Bible talks about the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. The Bible talks about the hope of glory. Christ in you. The hope of glory. If Christ is not in you, you have no hope of glory. He is the only hope of glory. Bible also talks about the hope of the church. What do you think the hope of the church is? The hope of the church is the fulfilling of the promise of Jesus who said, if I go away, I will come lot to say about this matter of hope. Now let's read these three verses, paying careful attention to the wording of the verses. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. Verse 5 of chapter 43, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. As I look at these verses and these twin chapters, I wondered if this might be an answer to something that David did in another crisis at another time in his life. Bible says in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6 that David was very distressed because of what had happened at Ziklag. Various people had been taken by the enemy. Now the people were rising up in rebellion against David, and he was very grieved over that situation. The Bible said David did this. He encouraged himself in the Lord. As you look at these two chapters, I think you'll find out somewhat as to how you might encourage yourself in the Lord. There will come times when no one else is around to encourage you. There are times in life when you will bear burdens that you cannot share with other people. They are personal, private, but heavy and hard burdens to bear. Of course, there is one with whom you can share everything completely. And his name is the Lord Jesus. A moment ago, you sang a song that was written by Dr. Charles White. I'm sure you're familiar with what lies behind that song. Anybody remember lies behind that song? I had the privilege of hearing Dr. White tell it personally and sing the song personally. He came to Camp Zion, Myrtle, Mississippi, years ago at Dr. Ray's invitation, and he told about being in the great state of Florida, preaching a revival meeting for undisclosed reasons at that juncture in his life. His wife had left the home. He was alone. He went out on the pier somewhere. There's lots of piers in Florida. In the nighttime, and he looked out over the waves of the ocean with the plan, I'll jump in, drown, nobody will ever know. somehow God dealt with him. He turned around and went back to the motel room and he sat down, and in a few minutes he had every word that you sung tonight. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. I'd say he encouraged himself in the Lord. My mind went right back to what it was like hearing him tell that song and sing that song. Well, last night we talked from this chapter some, and I talked about the why. The why. Of course, I gave some context as to what had happened in David's life. Maybe when this, that's the background of these songs. I gave some causes as to why it is that sometime we are cast down in soul. We become victims of what can be called spiritual depression. Some of it can have to do with circumstances that surround our life. And a lot of how we respond to circumstances has to do with characteristics of our own personality. Some of us are more prone to negativism than others who are more prone to positive thinking. If my temperament is on the negative side, rest assured, times of depression and times when circumstances go bad are going to be much harder for me to deal with. I need to keep that in mind about myself. I also need to give you the leeway of whatever your character is and your personality is, and be patient with you as you work through your hard times. You see, we have to learn that we're alike, but we're different. And we have to allow people to be different, because God's the giver of all life. He is. He is the giver of all life. The uniqueness of the human personality testifies that we are absolutely individuals, to be sure. And we process problems different, and we approach life in different lines last evening. Now tonight, I want to lift a couple of other thoughts from this general section and speak about them and draw some conclusions, and we'll wrap this up, at least what we're going to do with it. I want you to look at a word, please, that occurs in verse 5 of chapter 42, verse 11 of verse 42, chapter 42, and verse 5 of chapter 43. It is the word countenance. 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 That's a very interesting word. First time the word countenance appears in your Bible is in the book of Genesis, I believe it is, chapter 4 and verse 6. It occurred following the occasion where Cain and Abel brought their offerings to the Lord. You know that Abel's offering was accepted, whereas Cain's offering was not accepted. Now, lots of people say, well, it was faith that made the difference. Well, I'm not disqualifying the role of faith in bringing the offering. But when you read it in the book of Hebrews, it particularly says that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice.
Yes. Amen.
So it wasn't just the matter of faith. It was a more excellent sacrifice. What made it more excellent? Because it is what God required. When God requires something, that's all he's satisfied with. Abel's offering was that of a lamb, if you please. The blood of a lamb. The life blood of a lamb. You say, well, it's not said that they knew what they were to bring. Yes, it is. Think. Faith is impossible where revelation has not been given. You can't believe in somebody or something that you don't know what to think about. Huh? I mean, listen. The fact that Abel had faith testifies to me God had revealed what was needed in order to make an acceptable sacrifice. You say, well, now, where would he have done that? Well, it was none other than the Lord that made the sacrifice to provide a covering for Adam and Eve. So there is a revelation. This is what God offered, and he offered it on behalf of Adam and Eve, and he took the coats of skin, made coverings of skin for those animals from the shedding of the blood of that offering. God made the covering, and God placed that covering on those two people. So revelation had occurred. What did Abel do? He believed what had been revealed. And his faith made him act on that. Cain didn't have the right offering, and he didn't believe God either. So he failed on both counts. But now, God said to Cain in Genesis 4 and verse 6, after his offering was rejected, God came to him and he asked him this question. Why is thy countenance fallen? Why is thy countenance fallen? The word countenance is the Hebrew word pronounced panim, which literally means face. Face. Have you noticed that you have a face for every emotion of your soul? Does your face turn red when you get angry? Now look at me straight. Your face will turn red. You know why your face turns red? Because your blood is... Son, all of a sudden your heart is raced and you're irritated, you're angry, and it shows up in your face. Amen. And you have a face when you're sad. Where does it manifest? Comes right here. Oh, somebody said there's nothing more awful than a crying preacher. They told me that one time. That's what they said to me. Maybe I had cried and made an ugly face. My face is pretty ugly without wrinkling it all up like you do when you cry. I guess maybe that's what they meant. But in the Bible, Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, wasn't he? And I find where Jesus wept on some occasions. So weeping is good for the soul at times. Even Solomon would say, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of mirth. About that. Why? Because there's something about weeping that has an effect on the inside that mirth won't have.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
is this. Depression, the feelings of the soul, the times when burdens are overloading you, will be noticeable in your face. I pastored one, the same church, for nearly 20 years. And over those years, I studied those people. I could tell when they walked in the front door of the church what kind of shape they were in. I didn't have to ask them, how are you doing? Or what's going on? I didn't have to ask anything. Some of them had such faces, I never asked them how they were doing because they were bound to tell me. I really didn't want to catch what they had. But it shows up in your face. It really does. The face of Cain was described as a fallen countenance. Why? He'd been rejected. You ever been rejected? Huh? Rejection's hard to bear. It really is. Rejection's a hard burden to bear. Anybody know anything about that? Jesus knows all about that. He's the best friend you've ever had. Or will ever have. Jesus, he knows more about the depth of absolute rejection than you and I could possibly ever know. Now, think about this thing of countenance. What is countenance? Countenance is, to a degree, a limited degree, an index to the soul. Index in the books tells you what's in the book. Huh? I was thinking of another song while you were singing something else while ago, and I looked in the index. I didn't find it in the index. You know why I didn't find it in there? It's not in there. Now, I said to a limited degree, the countenance is an index to the soul. Now, the reason I said that is this. Sometimes we fake our countenance. I remember years ago, I was listening to Billy Graham preach a message. I mean, years ago, as a young preacher. And I used to hear him a lot, and I listened to his message. And he gave an illustration, told where he was preaching, and I forgot all of that. But he said there was a man who came to see him to seek his counsel. And as the man began to talk, he recognized that this man was very disturbed and very depressed. He was very dejected. And so, after praying with the man and reading some scriptures to the man, Billy Graham said he suggested to the fella, he said, you need to do something different than what you normally do, and something on the lighter side of life. He said, there's a circus going on in town. And he said, now, what I want to recommend to you is, tonight, you go down to the circus. You need some laughter in your life. So go down to the circus. He said, they've got a lot of animals, they've got a lot of monkeys, they've got a lot of all kinds of stuff, and there's a lot of people, and said, there's clowns down there everywhere, and they're all just jumping, having the biggest time in the world. And if you go down there and just watch those clowns, said, I think it'll cheer you up and you'll be in a better spirit. He said, when he quit talking, the man looked at him and said, but preacher, I am one of those clowns. Now don't look at me thing. We all have learned how to camouflage. We've all learned. And we didn't just learn it in the pandemic. Somebody asked me during that pandemic, if you want to call it that, they said, "Preacher, does it bother you to preach to people with masks on?" I said, "I've been preaching to people with masks on for way over 50 years. And there have been some times I've worn one." You see, we know how to camouflage. But most time, the camouflage doesn't last. The moment we feel like nobody's watching, son, the mask falls. We're right back where we were. Huh? Countenance. Now, Jesus said this. He said, the light of the body is what? The eye. Light of the body is the eye. I asked my optometrist about that. He's kin to me, the one I had for many years, and I was in his office, so I asked him, I said, "Doc, tell me what Jesus meant by that." He said, "I don't know. I'm qualified in that area now." But he said, "I will tell you this. You know and I know that the eye is what you let you look outside. It's a window. It lets you look outside the body." Said, "That's very obvious." But he said, "Now, if you studied eyes, and you studied the same people's eyes for years, when they come in and sit down in the chair and you start to examine them, you can tell them things about themselves that they don't know. Because you see it in their eyes." I said, "Well, you got my interest. What have you seen?" "Oh," he said, "I'm not going to talk to you about your eyes." And he didn't name the person. He said, "Now, there was a lady in this town." He didn't call her name. "Came in here the other day, sat down for an examination," and he said, "I looked in her eyes one time and just pulled the examining thing back around and set it over there on the shelf and said, 'Ma'am, you don't need an eye exam.'" She said, "Well, doctor, why?" He said, "I want to ask you something. When is your due date?" She said, "Doc, what do you mean, due date?" He said, "Ma'am, you're a child." She didn't know it, but he could see in her eye. He had been her doctor for years. He knew what her eyes had looked like for years. And the difference, he said, "You're with child." He said, "It came true. I sent her to the doctor, and the doctor there confirmed what I told her. And I saw that looking in to the eye. That was a man," and he called the man's name. He said, "He was in here some days ago, sat down in the chair. I began looking at his eyes and said, 'Sir, I have a question for you.' 'What is it, Doc?' 'Do you have a cardiologist that you would prefer?'" He said, "What do you mean, cardiologist? I came for an eye exam." He said, "Mister, I'm going to tell you something. You're on the verge of a massive heart attack. Tell me who you want me to call. I'll send you from here." And before sundown, he had four bypasses. Why am I talking about that? The light. got it? Okay. We got a face for every emotion. Goes on within us. Now, that being said, what kind of counsel should be given to us when we have problems with depression? I wrote down a short list, and it's not a complete list, but a short list. Think about Elijah. Great prophet of God. He had severe bouts with spiritual depression. Think about the man named Jonah. You think about those characters. Think about the man Jeremiah. Think about the man Habakkuk. See, we get the idea, once we're saved, we're immune from these problems. That's a false idea. Just look around in your Bible. We're still susceptible to some of these same issues. I will hasten to say, saved people have a great advantage over unsaved people in these areas. We sang at the end of last night's service, "Where could I go but to the Lord?" If you don't know God in a saving relationship through His Son, Jesus Christ, you have absolutely nowhere to go. You may go to the whiskey bottle or the drug culture, or you may go to the pleasure-wrought crowd and everything else, but everything else falls short of meeting the deepest need in your life. Now, I have some recommendations I want to talk about for just a minute. Then I'm going to draw some conclusions. I'm going to be through. Recommendation number one. Don't ever forget who you are. How you're put together. What your personality is like. Deal with things in light of who God's made you. Number two, avoid harmful traps. If you know you have tendencies to get down, to get depressed, stay away from people that drag you down. Stay away from places that'll drag you down. Stay away from practices that will introduce guilt into your life or shame into your life. Be honest with yourself. Don't live in a hypocritical world. Take off the mask. Get before God and say, "God, you know who I am. You know what I'm like. And you know why I'm in this mess. I'm here for help. Help me, Lord." God knows. But you need to voice your own feelings to Him alone. Remember that God is alive and well. And He's not depressed, though I may be. No wrinkles on His brow. No worries in His mind. I would say this, inactivity should be counted as an enemy. There you go. There are times and we have to be inactive for one reason or another. But as soon as possible, get up and get active. You sit still, you're courting depression as sure as the world. Especially if you have a tendency in that direction. Isaiah 26:33-4 is interesting. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. I'm going to mention a couple of names. Anybody in here ever heard of a man named William Cowper?
Yes, sir.
William Cowper. William Cowper is one of the church's greatest hymn writers. However, he had great bouts with depression. As a young man, William Cowper was committed to an insane asylum. After several attempts at taking his own life, one of the doctors at that institution gave William Cowper a copy of the Word of God, suggested that he read it. Mr. Cowper took the doctor at his word, and he read that Bible, and he come to understand as much as a human can understand of the grace of God. And he was saved. After about a year, he was released from that institution. And he went out and he met another man named John Newton. That's a name we recognize, isn't it? John Newton became William Cowper's pastor and his friend. They published a hymn book together with many of their songs in that hymn book. We're familiar with the songs such as Amazing Grace by Mr. Newton, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken by Mr. Newton. There's another one. Don't get sung a lot, but Mr. Newton wrote it. How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. Soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, drives away his fears. Tremendous song. Now, Mr. Cowper's songs are not known as much as Mr. Newton's. But one of them most people have heard sometime or another is the song, God Moves in Mysterious Ways, His Wonders to Perform. I'm not going to sing that to you, but I'm going to read the words to you. It's a marvelous, marvelous song. It says, God moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The blood may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. That sounds like the words of a man knew what he was writing about. What does that song say to us? No matter how dark it gets, go to God with it. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his book. He said, listen, we wouldn't have any depression, most likely, if we didn't listen to the devil. The root of depression is unbelief. If we just believed God, the devil wouldn't have a thing to work with. Think about what Eve did. She didn't believe God, did she? She listened to the devil. Quit listening to the devil. Tell you somebody else quit listening to. Quit listening to yourself. Quit listening to yourself. Moaning and groaning. Quit listening to yourself. You say, well, what do you think we ought to do? Now, this is going to surprise you. This is Dr. Jones' remedy. He says, start talking to yourself. Instead of listening to yourself, how bad everything is, start talking to yourself. You say, well, what should I say to myself? You really want to know? I'm fixing to read it to you. Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. All three of these verses, that's the heart of all three of these verses. No matter how dark the clouds are, no matter how long the day is, no matter how deep the pit is, no matter how bad the trouble is, hope thou in God. Praise God, get up and go to talking to yourself. Seth, quit talking to me. I'm talking to you. Hope thou in God. There's something to that. There's something to that. Talk to yourself. Well, I want to bring this to conclusion. Back in the year of 1886, in the country of Nova Scotia, there was born a baby girl named Savilla Dufree Martin. And on into her adult years, she wrote a song that was picked up by Charles Gabriel, who was the composer of music in lots of our songs in our hymn book. Ethel Waters made this song famous around the world. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home, when Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know. One little nugget. I've got to roll over. I'm done. Look back at these three verses. Look back at the three verses. Verse 5 of chapter 42. The last phrase. For I shall yet praise him. For the help of his countenance. Verse 11. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Verse 5 of chapter 43. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And don't get confused over the word help and the word health. The Hebrew word is actually the same and can be translated either help or health. So that's not the difference. The difference is the personal pronouns. Now look back in verse 5 of chapter 42. He talks about the help of his countenance. That is, God's countenance. Okay. In verse number 11, the health of, what's your personal pronoun? My countenance. It's the same in verse 5 of chapter 43. The health of my countenance. God is the help or the help of my countenance. Now here's the thing I want you to leave with. That word countenance, Paul named face. You know when you get better? When you've been down, you know when you get better? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, what's the next? Huh? Turn from their wicked ways and do what? Seek my pawning face. How long has it been since you had a face to face with God? I'm promising you, a few moments in his face will solve more problems than any visit you'll ever make to any doctor. Just a few moments, face to face. That's the picture. Face to face. Father, I pray you bless these thoughts. Bless your word to the hearts of your people. Lift our spirits. Give us our song. Help us to walk honestly, faithfully with our God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Brother Murphy.